The following words are from Seyun Otapki. Now, he was a young Nigerian born Christian rap musician from London, England. This is what he said. He wrote this: I lost my dad in a car crash when I was just a teenager. He was a family man, a businessman, and most importantly, a disciple of Christ. In an instant, my mother lost her husband, and my sisters and I lost our father. Suicidal thoughts ran through my mind on a daily basis. Killing myself seemed like the easiest option to deal with the pain. He went on and he said, what do you do when everything crumbles and falls right in front of you? If you're honest, our initial response is not to pray, nor is it to run to God. Instead of listening to God, I listened to myself. I believed Satan's lies and wallowed in my fears and depressive thoughts. Since I had placed God in a box, I didn't have a category for him in my pain and suffering. I thought giving God everything meant going to church, reading my Bible, and praying. When faced with the reality that God wants more than 20 minutes of my day or a day of the week, the foundation I stood on was shaken. But one day I opened the scriptures. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. Eventually, I understood that loving God meant that I was to love him with everything that was in me. He wants me to lay everything at his feet, including my pain. God wanted me to trust that he would deliver me out of my despair. Seyun Otupki's moving story clearly expresses his troubled feelings and his reactions to the tragedy that he and his family had faced and endured. As Seyun explained, he was eventually able to overcome his anguish by turning to God, turning to his Creator, where he did discover genuine comfort and support and strength from the Word of God, the Bible. Although he had read the Bible previously, this time it had an altogether different effect on him. He came to realize that his former way of approaching God and his word was not satisfactory. Now, we know Seyun can't understand as much as we do, but he did the best that he could. He found in his grief and what he learned from the scriptures that it wasn't good enough for God just to pull God out of his hip pocket, so to speak, for a routine or occasional dose of religion. He came to that realization. Rather, his eyes were open to the fact that God had wanted him to give his all, to hold nothing back. Plus, he recognized that God's words must be strongly and constantly at work in him. The Apostle Paul expressed this point in writing to the brethren in the church many years ago. He said this in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. He says, when you received the word of God, talking to the brethren here, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you. While today's message is particularly directed toward young people in God's church, it certainly applies to all of us because, you know, we're all young at heart in many ways, you know. The title of the sermon today is The Word of God at Work in You. Let's return for a moment to Seyun's situation, his distressing circumstance. In due course, he discerned that that part-time, superficial attention to the things of God wouldn't cut it. He came to understand that. He awakened to the realization that honoring and loving God required his full and unequivocal commitment. Came to understand that as far as he could. Let's put it that way. The Bible expresses this in this scripture here, this thought, in 1 John 2, verse 15 and 16. It says, don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. Practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from him. So Seyoun also discovered that he needed to put the scriptures to work. It wasn't good enough just to be involved in all these things in the world. The scriptures were really important to him. Day by day and moment by moment. That's what he came to understand through that tragedy he faced. In fact, that's what God wants from you and me. Same thing. He wants us to apply God's words in our lives steadily, in a focused and energetic way, in order to generate positive, good results. Applying the Word of God. In terms of a fruitful outcome, did you know that God is looking for something important? It's called ROI, meaning a return on investment. I think James is probably familiar with that term, being running in accounting all the time. The investment that God has made in you, what is it? It's your life. It's your very life. He's made this investment. He gave you life and gives you everything to sustain it. This includes the water you drink, the food you eat. It all sustains you. So God has given you something else. He's given you family. He's given you friends. He's given you the opportunity to be employed, to have opportunity to enjoy sports and entertainment and education and all these things. He's given us all these things. And let's remember that you've been called into God's church, into his ultimate in his family, in the kingdom of God. So if you put everything you have been given to work and diligently obeying and honoring God, he's going to reward you. He's going to reward you with great blessings, not only in this physical life now, but later in his coming kingdom. And he wants to give it to us all. But he wants us to be dedicated to him completely and totally. Number one, in the parable of the talents, Jesus Christ expressed the importance of you and me giving God a good ROI, return on investment. Matthew 25, verse 21 says this, his master replied, good job. You're a good and faithful servant. You've proved that you could be trusted with a small amount. I will put you in charge of a large amount. So that's what God wants. He's given us a little bit. He's given us life, and he wants us to develop it and to not be concentrating on ourselves, but thinking about other people, being concerned, as we heard in the sermonette. So in referring specifically to what God expects as a result of his word, the inspired prophet Isaiah wrote this in Isaiah 55, verse 11. He said, my word, which comes from my mouth, will not come back to me without results. It will accomplish whatever I want and achieve whatever I send it out to do. So when you, as a young person or a person that's young at heart, whoever you are, consider God's investment that he made in you. Are his words working in you effectively? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. What will it take for you to generate a good return on God's investment? Here's an answer for you. It will take knowing God's word and putting it into practice. That's very important. It's been said that the Bible is like an instruction manual for human human beings. So you can know what to do in order to live and enjoy a productive life. You know, we just got a new cell phone, and it doesn't have very much of an instruction manual. You're supposed to figure it out yourself. We're having trouble with it, you know. But God has given us this instruction manual right here, and it's all laid out so we can understand it. Unlike the technology today, you're just supposed to kind of get it by osmosis, I think, you know. Anyway, especially in school, let's put it this way. You read and study and you apply knowledge you obtain from textbooks, right? Those who are young people here, or those of us who were in school years ago, we did the same thing. The purpose of those books is to help you prepare to function well in a society and ultimately obtain a good job and have a good living. So this is similar to how you and I should apply the scriptures. The Bible's words help you know how to live an upright, constructive, energetic, and joyful life that brings you and others great satisfaction and highly pleases and honors your God. That's what it's all about. This is possible because the Bible is much more than a textbook, a whole lot more, or any other book for that matter. If you carefully study and apply the Word of God, it will accomplish three important things for you. Number one, Scripture, which has been inspired by your Creator, helps you comprehend your own nature as a human being. Who you are, what you are, your inner drives, your motivations. Hebrews 4, verse 12 says this. It says, "For we have the living Word of God, which is full of energy, and it pierces more sharply than a two-edged sword. It will even penetrate to the very core of our being, where soul and spirit, bone and marrow meet. It interprets and reveals the true thoughts and secret motives of our hearts." So if you want to understand who you are, what you are, why you think the way you do, the Bible will help you understand that, help reveal that to you. Well, just think about this for a moment. If you truly want to understand these things, you need to study the scriptures and do it diligently. That's what God wants us to do. The second thing that studying and practicing the words of the Bible can accomplish for you is that they help you live your daily life in a balanced and hopeful and generous and outgoing manner. The Bible helps us learn how to do that. Psalm 119, verse 9 says this, "How can a young person maintain a pure life? By guarding it according to your instructions." That applies again to all of us. Proverbs 6, verse 23 also says, "The law of the Lord is a lamp, and its teachings shine brightly. Correction and self-control will lead you through life." Correction, we need to be corrected. We need to have self-control. We need to control our emotions, our thoughts. We need to think logically and spiritually. The third thing that studying and exercising God's word will do for you is that it shows you your amazing purpose, your potential, which God has prepared for you. And it's all laid out in the scriptures. You're going to be a spirit being in the very divine family of God, in the kingdom of God. That's where we're heading. That's what's ahead of all of us. In writing about Jesus Christ as the king of that future millennial government on earth, the Apostle Peter wrote this. He said in 2 Peter 1, verse 4, "Because of his glory and his excellence, he has given us great and precious promises." Does God keep his promises? He does. "These are the promises that will enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires." And we see what's going on in our country today with human desires, human emotion, and all these things that are taking place. And people are going away from the scriptures. They don't know the scriptures very well. So they're stumbling about as never before, it seems. But to obtain that wonderful goal, that future in God's kingdom, requires something really important from us. It involves what Seon Otupki came to see after reading Christ's words in Matthew 22, which pinpointed his need to put his whole life, his mind, yes, his whole heart, into God's hands. That's what he came to see by that tragedy that he faced. Sometimes we take life for granted. It just kind of goes on day after day. But sometimes you hit a brick wall and it sort of wakes you up. That's what happened to Seon here. Matthew 22, verse 37, so that he understood, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind." Are we doing that? The word heart here stems from the Hebrew word leb, L-E-B, and the Greek term cardia, which describes a person's his desires, his talents and aptitudes, his intellect, his thoughts and feelings. It's a whole package. That's what that means, the heart. It's who you are, what you are. From a biblical point of view, it refers no less than to your entire inner being, to everything you are and do as a person, your heart. God said through ancient Israel's King Solomon in Proverbs 23, verse 26, "My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways." That's what God is telling us, the same thing. Give me your heart. Observe my ways, and they're written down for us. So it's God's paramount desire for you and me as a member of God's greatest creation. What's that? Human beings. We are his greatest creation. God has created a lot of animals, lots of great things, but his greatest creation is you as a human being. He wants you to have that relationship with him. He wants you to dedicate yourself to him. After all, he created you. What do you owe him? You owe him everything. You owe him yourself. And he's designed life for your great benefit, for all of us. So just as Seon realized that God wanted him to give his all, same thing applies to us. And if you willingly and faithfully do that, he's going to bless you and guide and strengthen you beyond your wildest dreams. And I often think about what it's going to be like when we're resurrected and our eyes are opened as spirit beings. And it's just going to, I think we're just going to, we can't take a breath. It's going to be so fabulous and great. So we don't want to give that up. We don't want to throw that away. We want to keep that focus on in our hearts and minds all the time. King David, ancient Israel, put himself into God's hands, and he expressed his feelings of total devotion to his Creator. Let's read a couple passages which poignantly express David's deepest and most heartfelt desire. It said here in Psalm 86, verse 12, I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. So, and then he said in Psalm 119, 112, I have inclined my heart, amen, that's his whole being, remember, to perform your statutes forever to the very end. See, David was a man after God's own heart, same thing. So, what should we be doing? Should we do anything less if we want to be a person after God's own heart? So, why was David able to speak so highly about the eternal God and his law? Although the Bible doesn't specifically say, it's possible that during David's youth, he read and studied, and importantly, put to work the words written on the scriptural scrolls at that time, which consisted of the Pentateuch, which are the first five books of the Bible, plus also the books of Joshua, Judges, Samuel, and Ruth. And it's also possible that as a young man, that he had studied for a time at the Patriarch Samuel's School of the Prophets. Now, the Bible doesn't specifically say, but it has indications of that, where David would have been more formally educated in God's word and way of life. Some Bible translations use the phrase company of prophets or sons of the prophets, describing Samuel's school. And perhaps this could be likened to a type of ambassador Bible college of its day. Mentioning Ambassador Bible College, I'd like to encourage every young person in the church to go there, if it's all possible. ABC offers a wonderful opportunity to receive a superb education in numerous aspects of the Bible. And it's taught by longtime pastors and teachers of God's Word. However, if you're not able to attend ABC, I'm talking to the young people. There's a lot of older people that even go there today, too. If you're not able to do that, you can still diligently study on your own so you can clearly discern the mind of God. So doing so is going to help, it's going to lead you into a bright and positive and enduring relationship with God. And that is the whole point. You want to have that relationship with God. This is His Word. He wants us to put it in our mind and heart and study it and learn it. The goal of scriptural study is to simply get to know Him, get to know our Creator, and discover more thoroughly throughout our lifetime what He wants us to do. Consider for a moment the time and effort it takes for you to get to know another person in life. We're talking about a relationship with God, but consider how long it takes for you to get to know another person, to develop a friendship with him or her. I did a Google search using the question, quote, how long does it take to really get to know someone, unquote. You know how many returns I had? 1.6 million returns, billion returns. A lot of people are interested in knowing how to develop a relationship with other people. A number of web pages stated that it can often take years to learn about another individual, to really get to know them and develop a close relationship with them, him or her. You know, if it takes years for a person to do that with another person, well, it might take a whole lifetime for us to learn to know God. I mean, the Bible's so filled with so many nuances of who God is and what He does. So this is similar to building a relationship with God, a solid relationship, not a kind of a, you know, surface one. It takes time and effort. It takes time to study and apply the Word of God, and it takes earnest prayer. You know, and this is something that needs to be on a consistent basis, not just helter-skelter, well, I'll get to that. No, it's got to be done. And I find personally, do it in a regular routine. You have a time set for doing these things, and it makes... And it's like you have a date to meet God. But you should talk to Him all the time. God says, pray without ceasing. So God is our Creator. Again, He's our Sustainer. But also something important, He's our Father. He's our Father. Just as a truly dedicated and loving human Father seeks the best for His children and desires to help them avoid the pitfalls in life, our Heavenly Father wants no less for you and me. We're going to be in His family very soon as a literal son or daughter. So He wants to get to know us now. He wants to know what we're really made of and if we really want to be with Him. So when you take time to explore and carry out what the Scripture says, you can better comprehend your Father's very concerned nature for you And his supreme desire to be truly, he wants you to be successful in life, in this physical life, but also in the world to come as well. He's a father. A father will do that. King David understood this, and he explained how meaningful God's word were to him. He wrote this in Psalm 119, verse 11. I have treasured your word in my heart, so that I may not sin against you. Well, that puts it all together. You don't want to go up against what God says. I don't want to sin against you. Got to know God's word. So David cherished God's word. He knew that clinging tightly to its prescriptions would aid him in taking the necessary actions to avoid immorality and lawlessness. David also knew that by appealing to God in prayer for wisdom and guidance, that he would be kept from stumbling into rash and unwise decisions. So that's why we have to control, have self-control, have control over our emotions, and think things out logically and in that relationship with God. Psalm 49, verse 3 says, my mouth shall speak wisdom, David wrote, and the meditation of my heart shall give me understanding. So he sought wisdom from God. He got wisdom from God. And understanding came along with that. The meditation of my heart shall give me understanding, he said. So David sought very deeply to develop a personal relationship with God and to honor him, even in his deepest thoughts and his desires. So again, this is for us as well. These words are for us. Psalm 119, verse 14, he said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my strength and my redeemer. So that's what he wanted. He wanted his words and his thoughts to be acceptable to God. Are our words that way? Are our thoughts, or are they sort of like, well, I don't know. Got to examine ourselves in that regard. Now, as I mentioned earlier, David's relationship with his Creator likely began early in his youth. As the youngest of eight sons, David had the important responsibility of caring for his father Jesse's sheep in the nearby fields around Bethlehem. And watching over and taking actions to protect the flock, David came to understand how God was like a faithful shepherd to those who trusted him. Psalm 23, verse 1, he wrote, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yea, verse 4, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You think about that for a moment. How I used this illustration before, a shadow falls on you. If it's noontime, it's very close to you. At 6 o'clock, it's a little bit farther away, but that shadow is falling on you. Shadow of death, destruction. So even in that period, what did he say? What did he write? He said, I will fear no evil. That's an amazing statement. Think about that. Why did he say that? He answers the question right here. He says, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. They give me comfort. I know you're there. I understand you. And how do we get to know God? We study the Word of God. We study it. So David's statement would that he would fear no evil came into play in his life. He faced Goliath on that battlefield. Ancient Israel's troops faced the Philistines in the Valley of Elah, located southeast of Jerusalem. Let's briefly examine this very well-known but very vital story. After having been asked by his father to take food to his brothers who were serving in the Israelite army, David, who was likely about 16 years old, young man, was shocked. He was shocked that King Saul's soldiers were unwilling to confront and defeat this giant, this man named Goliath. Couldn't believe it. 1 Samuel 7, verse 26, he said, "Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, 'What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?'" Can we say that about the enemies that we face? How dare they fight against the God that we honor, that we have a relationship with? Verse 31, David said this. It says, "Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth.'" Verse 37, "Moreover, David said to him, 'Lord, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Go, and the Lord be with you.'" So here's this young man who had fought the bear and the lion. The shadow of death was on him, and yet he wasn't afraid, because he knew God was with him. He wasn't afraid of this giant. God's going to deal with it, take care of it. Can we say that when we are in trouble? So David chose five smooth stones from a nearby brook, put them in a shepherd's bag, picked up his sling, and he went out to confront this giant. And David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." Can we say that to the enemies that we face? Verse 47, "Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Who directed that stone? Great God of heaven, on behalf of his adherent David. Will that God do that for you and me? So what's the message here? It shows that, again, when we face large or small troubles, we don't have to be fearful. We don't have to be intimidated. If we put a priority on our relationship with God, and we are studying his word and, importantly, putting it to work every day. So similar to how David bravely confronted Goliath in the name of the Lord of hosts, you and I can fearlessly take the initiative in any battle that we face using the powerful weapon, as Ephesians 6, verse 17 tells us, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit right there on our laps. And we study every day. So when we study and apply the scripture, we can move forward boldly. We can move faithfully because we know that God is with us. And as David described here in Psalm 27, verse 1, he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid?" Psalm 121, verse 1. "I will Lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? It comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. That's a pretty great ally to have on our side. What do we fear? Why would we even need to fear at all? If you remember the sermon I just gave on earthquakes, what God says that even all those things going on, he says, don't fear, don't worry, I got your back. And God has our back if we are doing what he asks us to do. That's what it's all about. So the critical point to remember in all this is that we need that relationship with God, which requires much more than a surface, sporadic connection with him. Oh yeah, we can come to church and we can, you know, read the Bible, sort of like Seyun did originally, but it's not enough. He found that out, and it's really not enough for us either. Halfway measures don't work with God. They don't. To really get to know him, his words have to be continually working in our minds and hearts. The scriptures have to become a significant part of our lives. They have to be our daily guide, so much so that they come in our memory. I'm not real good at memorizing scriptures, but I remember certain phrases, and I'll be able to, oh yeah, that's over here, or I talk to Linda, and she'll probably be able to find them for me. She used to be really good at that. I called her my walking concordance. But we do have lots of Bible helps today. So you go on your Bible program on the computer and just type in a few words, and up the scriptures will come. And there'll be even more scriptures you can refer to. It's really great. So the scriptures have to be our daily guide, not just from time to time. So they help us. And we're gonna face troubling moments in our life. We're going to need those scriptures. We're going to need to call on those things, on those words of life. So everything that I've covered so far has much to do with what is really important and what's central in our lives. You know, having fun and having friends and doing things, especially for young people, that's wonderful. It's great. You know, being educated, preparing for your future career and marriage, those are important things to do. But the following passages places all those things in priority order. Let's notice what Jesus' words here in John 6:63. He said, "The Spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing." I mean, I get these, I'll give you a little example. I like classic cars, reading about them. I don't have any, I have an old car. It's not a classic, but in some of the time and effort that people spend on this hobby and the money they spend, it's just overwhelming. It's just amazing. You read about what they have in these garages filled with cars and parts and everything. But he says here, the flesh profits nothing in the end. Well, it's fun for a while. But then he says, what does he say here? The words I have spoken to you, they to you are spirit and they are life. The words of God are life. And they're going to last. They go on beyond this life. The phrase, the flesh profits nothing, means, again, that if you focus your attention on physical inclinations and accumulating all these material things, where's it going to get you in the end? I mean, it's all great for a while, but it doesn't fulfill, it's not fulfilling. It doesn't last. There's nothing wrong with collecting things and enjoying physical activities or having nice things, as I mentioned. But it's a mistake to make them the central focus of our lives. Jesus relayed this point in a very striking parable about a man who had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. Since he was doing well and his barns were full, he thought that he'd demolish them. He'll build new barns. Then, after he had stored away all of his goods for years, He would simply, you know, kick back, take it easy. You know, I got all this stuff. The barns are full, I'm rich, I'm happy, and all that. Christ completed his parable with the following words. Luke 12, verse 20. But God said to him, "You fool, you're a foolish man. You will die this very night. Then who will get everything you work for?" Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. Physical knowledge and experiences are excellent. They help us develop our personality, our character, our education. But these things can't be an end in themselves. It's important to do those things. But they can't be, well, that's it. You know, I'm going to get my big boat, and I'm going to be out there. I'm going to have a house in the mountains or on the ocean. I'm going to kick back and just enjoy it. Christ said this in Matthew 16, verse 26. "And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul?" A wise and understanding person will remember that while physical things are certainly fine, they cannot fully satisfy. They just simply won't last forever. Psalm 103, verse 15 says, "As for man, his days are like the grass. As a flower of the field, he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone. And his place remembers it no more." So yes, you should do enjoyable things. You should have adventures, develop your talents, have good friends, plan to get married, and have a wonderful life. But your top priority, as we read earlier from Luke 12, verse 21, ought to be developing a rich relationship with God. When the Word of God is strongly at work in you in this way, you will produce outstanding fruit. You're going to harvest that in this life and also in the kingdom of God in the future. So God wants you to have it all, to have an abundant life now and later, but to do it in the right order. That's what he wants. But it's critically important to keep a wary eye on those priorities. As this next passage explains in Galatians 6, verse 8, it says, "If you follow your selfish desires, you will harvest destruction. But if you follow the Spirit, you will harvest eternal life." Now that's a promise from God, if we do it right. Get our priorities right. So let's face it, you have a lot to do now. And you will have much more to do as you grow older, especially to those young people. And you're going to have greater responsibility in the future. So keeping your focus on God and His Word will become much more difficult. It's going to become more challenging because you have more distractions. You'll be sidetracked easier. You'll be turned aside if you're not very careful. Just ask any of the adults here how easy that is to, with all this stuff going on, to be distracted and have all these things going on. Don't allow dust to grow on the cover of your Bible. To become a responsible, considerate, and successful person, you really need the perfect instruction and wisdom that God offers through the Bible. What did God inspire the Apostle Paul to write about this? 2 Timothy 3:16, he said, "Every scripture passage is inspired by God. All of them are useful for teaching, pointing out errors, correcting people, and training them for a life that has God's approval. They equip God's servants so they are completely prepared to do God good things." So when we couple the study of the Bible with deeply felt and meaningful personal prayer, it yields great blessings. It really does. It gives understanding. It gives insight. It gives you good judgment as well. Helps you maintain self-control and control your emotions. Very important as well. So the scriptures are vital in helping us make those good decisions. And we're going to have, as you grow older, young people especially, you're going to have to make harder decisions. And it will give you the willingness and the strength to do what is good and correct, even when you're drawn to do something that is not right. When you're faced with temptations to do what's wrong. And they will come. Psalm 119, 103 says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." We should want to be able to say that. I hate every false way. I gain understanding from the scriptures. They guide me every day. We should be able to say that. So in considering just how great God is, how does he react toward you? If you genuinely seek to know him and are resolute in wanting to follow his way, what does God think about you? Isaiah 66, verse 2 says, "Everything is a product of my hand, my being and my doing. That's how all you see came to be. I made it all. Nevertheless, I am interested and concerned about even just one person who is humble and downhearted and trembles at my word." That's what God thinks about, how he thinks about those who love him and want to do his will, study and pray, have that relationship with him. So it's truly amazing that our eternal God, who governs this vast universe and created all of it, will focus so precisely and personally on a single individual. He'll do it for you, on you. He loves you that much. So that's really something to think about. Finally, the young Christian rap artist Seyun Otupki came to realize that God wanted him to give his all, and that his words needed to be strongly and consistently at work in his life. And he did that to the best of his limited ability. So if you do the same and put God first in your life, he will be there for you. He will always be there to support and guide and strengthen you. Doesn't mean you might not go through trials, or you will go through trials, but he'll be testing you as well. That's all adults here know that as well. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1 says you know, God is very going to be pleased with you if you keep this and you're doing this. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Do it young. Indeed, as King David said in Psalm 1, verse 1, "God's blessings follow you and await you at every turn. For you, the Eternal's word is your happiness. It is your focus from dusk to dawn." So, great joy, fruitfulness, and success from God are yours when the Word of God is at work in you.